Thank you. The ladies and choir and quartet, music's been great. We could just have the benediction and leave, couldn't we? Amen. Yeah, I knew that. We ain't going to, though. I'm telling you, music was good. If you would turn your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 4. How about all this rain? Tonight we're going to give out plans for building an ark, so you might want to be here. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. So you might have guessed from all of the music, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. Actually, the byproducts of prayer, what comes along with it. You know, when we pray, there are things that happen, other things that happen in our life. This week, I think, is this Thursday will be the National Day of Prayer. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning, beginning with verse 31 there. Now the disciples and the apostles and all have gathered together here, the upper room. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Now we know how important prayer is, but I want to talk to you this morning about some of the byproducts. What happens when we pray? You know, a byproduct is something, if you are a manufacturer and you're making a product and the things that are left, or you can take things and go along with it and you're able then to capitalize on that, then it is much more profitable. Well, when we go to God in prayer, there are things that need to happen. Because when we come to God in prayer, we're coming right into the presence of God. Right into his presence to talk to God. Isn't it amazing that God would want to talk to us? Isn't it amazing he would want to listen to us and have us come and have us talk to him? Well, I think there are four byproducts that we find. There are many more, but we're going to look at four of them this morning. Now, what happens when we pray? The first thing is confession. Confession. They say the three hardest words for people to say is, I am wrong. I really don't know why they'd be that hard. If I'm ever wrong, I think I'll be able to say that without any problem whatsoever. Now, my wife this week, we had a discussion about something, where something was located, and it really wasn't located where I thought it was. And I told her, I said, I was wrong. Well, she goes this big thing, let me get a pencil, let me get paper, let me write that down. You said, I mean, like, you know, that, you know, I guess because I'm never wrong, she wanted to record it. But, you know, I am wrong. That's what confession is. It's coming to God and saying, God, listen, I'm wrong, and I want to agree with you, and I want to agree with the things that you say, and I want to confess it. See, there in the presence of God, he reminds us of these things. He brings up those things that we need to come in confession to, the things that we need to bring to him. And you see, when we come and we confess our sins unto God, God's going to do something with it. You see, confession brings reward into our life. As we confess our sins and as we come to him and we say, Lord, listen, I know that I have sinned. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was over there. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was in the temple, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And as he looked upon God, Isaiah said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, I'm a sinner. And my people, they're people of unclean lips. In other words, we have all sinned. He came in confession. Over in Luke chapter 18, it tells us a story over there about two people who went down to the temple to pray one day. One was a publican, one was a Pharisee. The Pharisee goes in, he recites his little prayer that he had memorized and all, and he goes on and even brings up the publican, how he's glad he's not like him. And the scripture tells us the publican just beat on his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the scripture tells us God heard his prayer, but God did not hear the prayer of the Pharisee. Why? Because he was coming in confession. Coming in confession. There comes a time when we need to confess the sins that are in our life. I heard an incident or story about a little boy and girl that had gone out on the farm with their grandparents that summer. And they were there, and about the second day, the grandfather made the little boy a slingshot. He told him, said, now don't you shoot any of the animals. You just shoot at cans and things. So he did for a couple of days, but then he saw the duck swimming out on the little pond. And he couldn't resist it, so he shot at the duck, and sure enough, he hit the duck, killed him. Well, he got the duck over to the side, as the story goes, and he started digging a hole. He said, I'll bury this duck. Nobody will ever know what I did. So he starts digging a hole to bury it. He gets the duck down there, covers it up, and turns around and looks, and there's his sister standing with a big smile on her face. She knew what he had done. Well, they went in for lunch, and they sat down to eat. They got to the end of it, and the grandmother said, Susie, would you help me with all of the dishes after lunch? She said, you know, Johnny was just telling me this morning how he loved to do dishes. So I think he would be glad. He said, oh, I'll be glad to help. I'll be glad to help. Well, she said, also, Susie, I need you to stay around and do some housework this afternoon. She said, you know, Johnny was telling me this morning how he loved to do housework. He said, I love housework. I'll stay and I'll do it, and you go fishing with Grandpa. This went on 2 or 3 days. He just had all he could take. So he came to his grandmother. He says, Grandmother, I got to tell you. He says, I killed your duck, the pet duck you had. She said, Johnny, I know you did. Said, I was looking out the window when you did it. She said, I was just waiting for you to come and ask for forgiveness. I couldn't forgive you until you did. And I wondered how long you were going to be a slave to your sister who knew what you had done. God wonders sometimes how long are we going to be a slave to Satan, who knows what we've done, who continues to bring it up, who continues to beat us over the head with it. But if we have come to God and we have confessed that sin unto God, God has forgiven us of that sin, and that sin is no longer a part of our life. We have been forgiven of it. It's gone. God's not going to bring it up again. If that sin gets brought up again, it's going to be Satan that brings it up. There's great rejoicing in confession. The Bible says when one sinner confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and repents of his sin, what happened? There's rejoicing, it says, all throughout heaven. When one sinner comes and confesses the sin and accepts Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15 gives us three stories in there. Tells us about a shepherd. Shepherd who had all of the sheep in the fold, and he looks around and counts them, and there's 99. He's supposed to have 100. One of them's out there somewhere. And so the story tells us how he goes out and braves the storm and brings it in. And there's great rejoicing because the lamb has been found. Tells us about a woman that lost a coin, and she's down on her hands and knees, and she's sweeping the floor, and she's doing everything. And finally she finds it. And the scripture says there's great rejoicing because she found the coin. And it tells us about a son that left home and went down into a far land and one day came to himself. And when he came to himself, he came back home. And what happened? There was great rejoicing when he came home. Confession is important. His confession is important to us as individuals, that we can come and stand before God and say, listen, God, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's just me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Not my mama, not my daddy, but it's me. I'm standing in the need of prayer. And it's great for a church, too. Because the church is made up of people, for us to confess the sins that we have and to let people know this is a place where we can come. That our church here, it's not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners is what it is, where we can come and we can confess our sins and receive the forgiveness and let Jesus Christ work in our life. Many times as a church, we're content to be an ambulance sitting at the bottom of the cliff. And when people fall off, we help them. But sometimes as a church, we need to be a barrier at the top of the cliff. And we need to be there to tell them, listen, you don't have to fall off. You can confess that sin. You can come to Jesus Christ. And when you come to him, Jesus will forgive you of that sin. Confession's a great byproduct, a great product that comes to us off of prayer. We come there and we confess our sins unto God. So that's the first thing that we have there. When we look at that, we realize the power of God can come and wash us, make us clean, and take away our sin. I think the second byproduct we have of that is change. You see, confession brings change. When you come and confess your sin, you're going to change. You see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is coming to God and confessing your sin with the idea that you're never going to do that again. Now, you may do it again. We hope that you won't. God hopes that you won't. But you have the intention, God, I do not ever want to do that again. And I'm confessing my sin unto you. You see, when you have confession, you just can't continue on in the way that you're going. You've got to change. Got to be a change that comes into your life. People say prayer changes things. No, it doesn't. Prayer changes people who change things. That's what prayer does. Prayer can change a person. It can make a person totally new. It can make a person that somebody that we wouldn't even recognize. And the Bible says it is so great, it's like being what? Born again. Having a born again experience. That you have become new. That you have changed because you go to God in prayer. You have changed because you have confessed your sin. There's no place in God's church for envy and jealousy and hatred and unforgiveness. Those are not qualities that ever need to be in a Christian's life. And if those qualities are there, you need to bring them and confess them unto God. Confession makes us new. So new, as he said, that we are born again. Reminds me of the little story of the farmer and his wife who never been to town. They decided they were in their late 70s. And he said, Ma, you know, we need to go to town and see what's going on down there. And so they got in the truck and they went into town. They were amazed at all the buildings. They ended up in a hotel. They were looking around at the big chandelier and everything. So they stood there by the wall. All of a sudden, the wall opened up. A door opened up. The elevator. It opened up. Ma stepped in. Well, Paul was a little slow and he didn't get in. So he stands there and watches and the lights come across and then the lights come back the other way and come. And the door opened. This beautiful girl steps out. This young, beautiful girl. Paul runs over there and throws his arms around her neck. He said, Ma, I don't know where you've been or what they've done, but we should have come to town a long time ago. That's a change. That's what we need to have, that we are a new person, that we have changed. We're not like we were. You see, we need to come to that point where we say, listen, I don't like myself. I don't like myself like I am. There needs to be a change, and only God can bring about that change. God can do that. I heard a story about a man once who worked at a mission. He wasn't the most educated person, but he was committed to God. He worked there with the derelicts. He worked there with the prostitutes. He worked there with the alcoholics, the drug addicts, and he worked in there helping them change their life. And one day, as he's out at lunch, he goes through a little park, and there's a man here who's preaching. And this man is preaching, but he's preaching atheism, that there is no need for God and that there is no God. And when he got through, he come up and he says, sir, I beg to differ with you. He says, let me tell you, tomorrow I can bring you 100 people down here whose life have been totally changed through Jesus Christ and the power of God. Can you bring me 100 people who've been changed through atheism? The man thought for a moment and he said, no, I can't. Atheism doesn't change it. It is Jesus that comes into your heart. It's Jesus that makes the difference. And you see, when we come to him in prayer, God says, you're right now for change. I can change it. I can make you like you ought to be, and I can make you new. That another byproduct of it is that we conform to God's will. Jesus was in the garden. Jesus prayed there in the garden before the crucifixion. Father, is there any other way? Any other way? But we know what he finally came to the conclusion. Father, not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to conform to my will. God, I want your will. Sometimes we get very selfish, and sometimes we want our will, and we're not really concerned about God's will. But it's God's will that's going to be important. You see, prayer helps us conform to God rather than making God conform to us. Prayer is not going along and bending God over to where we want him to line up with us. It's bending us to where God wants us to line up with him. Prayer is not trying to get our will done in heaven, but prayer is getting God's will done in us. And there is a conforming to God's will. What has God got for you? What is the will? You see, God has got something special for every one of us. Something special. Like I told the boys and girls, he's got something for everyone. The Bible says every one of us are given a gift. We need to search for that gift. We need to conform to what God's got for us. If you're in a boat and there's a pier and you want to land the boat and you throw the rope over to somebody who's on the pier, you're not pulling the pier out to the boat. You're pulling the boat into the pier. God is the pier, and we need to pull ourselves in line with him, and we need to conform to him, and we don't need to try to move God, but we conform to what God has got for us to do. There's a little story about a captain on a battleship. They were out one night, and as he looked ahead, he saw a light. He told the first mate, he said, "You radio up and tell them, change their course 10 degrees to the south." He did. The answer came back, "No, you change your course 10 degrees to the north." He said, "You write and send it up again. Tell them to change their course 10 degrees to the south. I am a captain." Well, he sent the message. The answer came back, "Change your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a seaman first class." Well, this upsets a captain there. He sends them once again. He says, "Send the message and tell them, change their degrees, their course 10 degrees to the north. Tell them we are a battleship." The message come back, "Change your degrees, change your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a lighthouse and I'm not moving." That's what God is. God is a lighthouse. He's not moving. We say, "God, change, get over here, line up with me. Go with where I want to go, do what I want to do." God's not moving. He's the lighthouse, and he is stationed right there, and he's not going to move. Is your will conforming to God's will? If it is, you're going to find joy, you're going to find happiness, you're going to find forgiveness, and you're going to change. Then the last thing we find is the commission that comes from it. Prayer can be sometimes a substitute for action. Sometimes it's easier to pray than it is to do what we know that we ought to do. It's real easy to pray for somebody else to do it, isn't it? Yeah, we don't have any problem with that whatsoever. There is a time to pray and there's a time to act. I always think about David. I think if David had gone out there to fight Goliath and he'd have sat down and looked up at that giant and he'd have thought about it and he'd have prayed. And then he looked up at that giant and he thought about it a little more and he prayed a little more. And then he did it again. I don't think David would have ever picked up that slingshot and hit that giant. But the scripture says, David, what? He ran to him. He immediately went out there. He immediately knew he was in charge of that situation. Did he have to pray? No. He was already prayed up. It was time for action. Maybe it's time for action in some of you's life. It's time for you to do something. Maybe it's time for some of you to be saved, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and realize that he can forgive you and that he can change you. Maybe it's something that God wants you to do. You just keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying, and God's sitting there saying, "Listen, you're the answer. I want you to do this." Sometimes there's a time to pray. Sometimes there's a time to act. That book of Acts, when you read in it, I told him the other night in one of the sermons that a guy had asked me one time down at Bellevue, he said, "How about summing up the book of Acts for me? Summing it up in the Sunday school class." I said, "Okay," the next week. So I got up there and I said, "Okay, we're here to sum up the book of Acts. It's this: Jesus went up, Holy Spirit came down, disciples went out, and the people came in." And that's it. And I sat down. Well, he didn't let me get by with that. I had to go. But that is it when you think about it. Jesus went to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit back with the convicting power that comes back and convicts us of our sin. Those disciples went out from those churches and those people came in. And we know 3,000 were saved in one service when Peter preached. Thousands came in because they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what God wants us to do as a church. The book of Acts is a record of what the church did. That church got together. That church was in one accord, it said, and that church prayed. And when they did, the blessings began to come. What an example for every one of us. It says they proclaim the word, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that Peter and John went out. They were arrested for preaching and thrown into jail. They said, "Don't preach anymore. Well, they didn't until they got right back out on the street. They began to preach. They arrested them again. And finally, they just gave up. Peter and John said, listen, we got a message to tell, and we cannot be quiet with the message. We can't be quiet, they said. We're going to tell the message of Jesus Christ. God has given us a message as a church. God has blessed us greatly as a church. Tremendously, God has blessed us. More than just about any church that I can think of, God has blessed us. Let us be ready to change, to confess, and to line up with God. And every time we come to God, we need to pray for unification. That's what they did in one accord. We need to pray for sanctification, that God will work in the life of everybody here, and that we'll work towards that point of being sanctified and getting to the point where we reach the glorification that God had for us. We need to pray, God, as a church, let us be the salt of this community. God, as a church, let us be the lighthouse. Let us not move, but let us stand firm. And every time we pray to God, we ought to close it simply with this: God, what have you got for me to do? You see, that's a great time for God to speak to you when you're there in prayer. God, what have you got for me to do? Samuel Wesley was a preacher years ago in England. England had become very decadent. England needed a revival. England was about to be taken over by France, even. They had gotten so bad. He prayed every day, God, send revival. God, send revival. And he would get on his knees and pray, and his two sons would start running through the room, Charles and John. And as they ran through the room, he would stop and tell them, get out of here. I'm trying to pray. And then he would try to pray again, and here they would come and all, and they would run through. He says, I'm trying to pray for revival. Little did Samuel Wesley know that his sons, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, would be the two that would bring revival to England. The answer was right there, and he was telling it to get out of the way. That may be what's the worst with us in prayer, that the answer is right there, and we're trying to tell it to get out of the way. And God said, listen, the answer to your prayer is you. You're the answer. You're praying for something. God may want you to do it. Prayer has a lot of byproducts, doesn't it? A lot more than what we could cover this morning. But you see, when we come into the presence of God, things ought to change. Our attitude ought to change. Our life ought to change. And the great thing about it is we can confess our sin and find salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. We thank you, Father, for the examples of that church there in Acts. That church became a great church. That church became a mighty church. Why? Because they prayed. They were in one accord. They were unified. They had the commission to go out and to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Father, we know none of that has ever changed. And we just thank you for how you blessed us here. We just pray, Father, you'll continue to bless us. We pray that we'll be worthy of those blessings. Lord, we ask that you might just now speak to the heart of those that might need to make a decision for you. If there's some here this morning, Father, who've never accepted you as Lord and Savior, we pray that your convicting power might come upon them. It'd be so sad for them to walk out of here and not be assured that they would spend an eternity there in heaven with you. For those, Father, who might need to move their membership and become a part of this fellowship here, we pray you'll speak to them. We just thank you, Father, for the way you've blessed us there. And Father, we just pray that your will might be done during this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have a hymn of invitation. We invite you, if the Holy Spirit speaking to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.
Let's stand together.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart.